Before I start the message, I just want to remind all of you that today is Reformation Sunday. It was this day in the year 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. In contrast to the extra-biblical traditions and works-based practices of Roman Catholicism, Luther called the church back to the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Luther believed that the Word of God was the supreme authority for the Christian faith. Luther translated the Bible into German, published numerous books and sermons of biblical teachings, and composed numerous hymns based on biblical themes. Many of his hymns are still sung today. Reformation Day remains a central rallying point for all those who choose to follow Christ by faith, according to his word. So remember what Reformation Day stands for. The title for today's sermon is The Two Ways of Life, taken from Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Psalm chapter 1 is an interesting practical psalm and is the best known in the book of Psalms or the Psaltery. If you look at your Bible, you will notice that there is no superscription or title before the verse, before the first verse. King David is not identified as the inspired author. However, there is a similarity of Psalm chapter 1 to the book of Proverbs. And some have suggested that Solomon may have been the inspired writer and that he places it before his father's psalm, which is chapter 2, as an introduction to the entire Psalter. Psalm chapter 1 is actually a magnificent introduction to an amazing ancient compilation of Hebrew sacred verse. As it is the first of all the psalms, its theme is very simple, general and basic, with a structure that is straightforward. It divides mankind into two different groups that can easily be defined and their destinies described. It introduces us to the doctrine of the two ways of life, the right way or the wrong way, the wise, godly, righteous way, or the foolish, ungodly, wicked way. Psalm chapter 1 introduces us, on one hand, to a way of life where we may find joy and fulfillment by meditation on and delight in the law of God, and at the same time, on the other hand, by warning us of certain ultimate and everlasting destruction if we do not. It proclaims the blessedness and outcome of the righteous, and the misery and the future end of the ungodly or the wicked ones. Therefore, this psalm describes man's spiritual life negatively and positively, metaphorically and literally. As an introductory psalm, it summarizes what is to follow in the rest of the psalms, and in fact, in the rest of the Word of God. This psalm also gives us a reminder that the individual who truly craves to worship the true God must be characterized by righteousness, and that sinners have no place in the community of true believers. As Psalm chapter 1 gives us the clearest and most developed illustration of the concept of contrasting ways in the entire Bible, this chapter has been classified as the wisdom psalm. In fact, the late Bible commentator James Montgomery Boyce called this psalm the father of all the wisdom psalms. The translator of the Latin Vulgate, Jerome, calls Psalm chapter 1 the preface of the Holy Spirit to the book of Psalms. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, called it a preface psalm. Note what Charles Haddon Spurgeon had to say about this psalm. Quoting, "It is the psalmist's desire to teach us the way to blessedness and to warn us of the sure destruction of sinners. This then is the matter of the first Psalm, which may be looked upon in some respects as the text upon which the whole of the Psalms make up a divine psalm. Unquote. Let us prick our ears and our hearts, putting away the cares of the world aside for now, and find out what God is saying to us from this psalm, and discover what we can learn from it. As there is no title to this psalm, I have decided to choose the title as the Two Ways of Life, which many other preachers have chosen. For this sermon, I would like to consider three main points. Firstly, the two ways outlined, ungodly and godly. Secondly, the two portrayals described, fruitfulness and fruitlessness. And thirdly, and finally, the two outcomes, heaven and hell. Let us begin with the first main point, with the two ways outlined, ungodly and godly. Let us read together Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Amen. Verse 1 of this psalm begins with the description of the righteous individual by using the word bless or blessing. Indeed, the whole book of the Psalms, or the Psaltery, begin with blessing. Is there any significance to the use of this word? In fact, yes. There is significance because it tells us that the Psalms, as well as the whole Word of God, as contained in the Old and New Testaments, have been given to us to follow. And when we read, study, and meditate on them, it will do us good. Blessed means supremely happy, bestowing joy, approved, or fulfilled. I do not know the Hebrew language, but from my study, the Hebrew word for blessed used here is actually a noun in the plural form and can also mean the praises. The plurality means that this blessed, according to James Montgomery Boyce, denotes either a multiplicity of blessings or an intensification of them. Therefore, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 can be rendered, according to James Montgomery Boyce, as blessednesses of the man. Not only does this verse begin with a description of a righteous, that is, godly person, it also provides a description of the ungodly or wicked as given in this phrase. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The verbs walketh not, standeth, sitteth, reveal the gradual and increasing corrupting influence of the wicked, which the godly person must avoid. God does not want his godly people to be involved with the ungodly, sinners, and scornfuls. They are the ungodly or wicked ones. It may seem a bit strange that the concept of the blessed man is followed immediately by a portrayal of the wicked man, especially when a description of the way of the wicked is provided later in verses 4 and 5. The manner the psalmist writes conveys to us right from the start that a believer who is the blessed should not be getting into, and from this there are two things we need to consider. Firstly, the psalmist begins and reminds us where we are in the first place. We begin our lives as sinners. As such, we tend to sin against God and against one another in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. Therefore, no one, that is, yes, no one, is automatically sinless, righteous, and perfect. Psalm chapter 51, verse 5 reveals this. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Amen. The day we were formed in our mother's womb, we were already sinners. Then how does a sinner come to be blessed? The blessed individual is saved by grace, as in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. As such, a blessed person will refuse to follow the paths and counsel of the wicked. The righteous will not be in solidarity with them. The godly will not participate with them. The blessed will not condone their evil actions. Instead, the true believer will follow the path of righteousness. Hence, we can visualize the two ways of life. The psalmist in verse 1 is able to get straight into it by introducing the doctrine of the two ways of life from the very beginning. There's no need to wait till verse 4 to find there is another way other than godly. Secondly, the psalmist reveals to us something about godliness. A person who displays godliness believes in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, believes in and obeys His word, and believes in the importance of living a moral life. In verse 1, godliness is presented as blessed, and is described in verse 2 as someone whose delight is in the law of the Lord. An interesting feature in verse 1 is the concept of parallelism. Now, Reverend Stephen Tan mentioned about parallelism in our Old Testament study last week. This parallelism means saying the same thing in two or more linked lines. Here, there are three linked lines and there are three parallel terms in each line. Set one, walker, standard, seated. Set two, counsel, way, sit. And set three, ungodly, sinners, scornful. From here, we note the downfall progression from bad to worse of the way of the ungodly or sinners. Note what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about this and see how he linked these three parallel terms together. I'll start quoting. When men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. At first, they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly who forget God. The evil is rather practical than habitual. After that, they become habituated to evil and they stand in the way of open sinners who will violate God's commandments, and if left alone, they go one step further and become themselves pestilent teachers and tempters of others. And thus, they sit in the seat of the scornful. They have taken their degree in vice, and as true doctors of damnation, they are installed. Unquote. When we live in sin by disobeying God and His commandments, as time goes on, and if we do not repent, we become immune to sin, and we progress from bad to worse, sinking deeper and deeper into the quicksand of wickedness, finally participating and thriving in evil activities with disastrous consequences. Verse 1 does not only describe the lifestyle of the ungodly or wicked, but it reveals the fruit of that way of life and its ruin in the end. To those who are not saved, the lifestyle of these sinners appears cool, wonderful, fulfilling, successful, and exciting. However, the psalmist gives a dire warning. If they continue in that evil path, they will accelerate to disappointment, emptiness and frustration, and finally, judgment in their future life to come. What about the godly? What about the way of the righteous? The psalmist, interestingly, did not describe the godly or righteous in the way he described the ungodly. The ungodly had been described in terms of his associations, but the godly was described not in terms of his associations, but in verse 2, as described as one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. This law of the Lord is the whole revelation of God as contained in the Bible. To show delight in the law means the godly is one who loves and respects the law of God, studies it, meditates on it, obedient to it, applies it in his life, and enjoys it, and shares it. Not only that, delight also means a godly individual wants to know more about God and about his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be like him. On this law doth he meditate day and night. The godly meditates on this law regularly and frequently. His mind and his focus are on the Lord. Everything that he does is for the Lord. Such an individual would do what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Let us turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and let us read that together. It's a long verse, that's why I need you to read it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Let's read together. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there will be any virtue, and if there will be any praise, think on these things. Amen. When we delight in the law of God, that is what we should do. We should think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. John R.W. Stott noted that this delight is, quoting from him, an indication of the new birth, for the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it be so, from Romans chapter 8, verse 7. As a result of the inward regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, however, the godly find that they love the law of God simply because it conveys to them the will of their God. They do not rebel against it, exacting demands. Their whole being approves and endorses it, delighting in it. The godly will meditate in it or pore over it constantly, day and night. Unquote. During his earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus taught this doctrine of the two ways. Toward the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord listed a series of contrasting ways. Two gates and two ways. Two trees and two types of fruits. Two houses and two foundations. Our Lord Jesus mentioned of the two gates and the two ways in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Our Lord tells us that the way that leads to eternal life is by the straight gate and narrow way, and that few will find it and travel in it. Conversely, the wide gate and the broad way lead to eternal destruction, and many will select and use this route. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 18 to verse 20, the two trees and two types of fruits are contrasted by our Lord. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Amen. No one can be a saint and a sinner at the same time. The good tree means a good heart, and the good fruit, a holy life and a good character. On the other hand, the bad tree is a wicked heart, and the evil fruit, an ungodly life and immoral character. A good tree will not produce bad fruit, and a bad tree will not produce good fruit. This is a well-known reality of gardeners and orchards. Our Lord Jesus tells us the difference between a wise, godly man and a foolish, ungodly man in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, and let us read that together. Therefore, Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Amen. What the Lord is saying is that the proper foundation for us to His words is not just hearing them, but doing them. We must be very well grounded in the Word of God. Our knowledge of the Scriptures must be like the foundation of a house set upon a rock. We must be both hearers and doers of God's Word. Let me ask you, are you a hearer or a doer, or both? James chapter 1 verse 22 reads, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We are commanded to be both hearers and doers. Many preachers have preached the word of God, and yet not many, even in our congregation, have responded. If we come here to just listen to the preaching of God's word and not doing anything about it, we are deceiving ourselves. That's what the scriptures say. We are deceiving ourselves. We can summarize the two ways in this way. One group, the godly, loves God and seeks Him in the Word of God, where he may be found, obeys Him and His laws, and leads to eternal life. The people in this group will not disrupt the peace and harmony of the church and in their relationship with others. The other group, the ungodly, loves sin's ways, follow it, and leads to destruction in hell. They will disrupt the peace and harmony of the church and in their relationship with others. Which of the two ways are you and I in? We have to examine ourselves and see which of the two ways we are in. Now that we know the two opposing ways, we want to know what the godly person be like and what the wicked, ungodly person be like. This is what we need to know. The two portrayals described, fruitfulness versus fruitlessness. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, and read these verses together. Psalm chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Amen. Many of us, if not most, think that people who live godly or righteous living will be rewarded. And if they do not, they will be punished. There is some truth in this type of thinking. And in fact, this is what is found in the doctrine of the final judgment. The psalmist, however, actually gives a different story. The psalmist here is talking about blessedness. It is about the blessedness of the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit with the scornfuls. Scornfuls refers to disdainful and contemptuous people, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. What the psalmist is saying is that this is not a reward, but according to John R. W. Stott, I'm quoting, "the result of a particular type of life," unquote. The psalmist uses two images to demonstrate these two opposing persons. The first image is that of a fruitful tree. In verse 1, he describes a godly man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and that he meditates day and night in God's law. And in verse 3, he is described as like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. The godly person shows fruitfulness. The godly person draws his spiritual food from the law of the Lord like a tree, through her deep and searching roots that sucks its water and nutrients from an abundantly running stream and soil. Water in this context will be a poetic representation of God's word. And in this verse, the law of the Lord. Even if the land round about this tree and its roots is dry or barren, and the weather hot and wind blowing strong, the tree planted near the stream will sink its roots deeper into the soil and proceed toward the source of water and nutrients to obtain nourishment. Therefore, the life and health of the tree depend on the continual abundant supply of water. Then it will grow, mature, prosper, flower, and yield fruits. The godly man is like this tree planted near these rivers of water. If we are like this tree, then we shall bring forth our fruit in our season, and our leaf also shall not wither. The life of the tree is dependent on the constant supply of water, and similarly, the spiritual life of a godly person is dependent on an abundant and constant supply of the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, said to Satan in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." By depending and being obedient on God's word, the godly person, according to verse 3, shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. He will be, according to another Bible commentator, John Gill, I'm quoting, he will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, the graces of the Spirit, and good works, unquote. That means the righteous man will bear good fruits, be gracious, and do good works. For such a godly person, his leaf, tree, and fruit shall not wither. He will always be green, fresh, and healthy, which points to the perseverance of the saints. He will remain steadfast in the faith. Nothing will destroy his faith in God, even in the face of severe persecution, even in the face of severe trials. This is because the godly person is engrafted in the true vine, the Lord Jesus, and abides in him. In John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit." Amen. The godly person obtains his sap and nourishment from the Lord. He is cleaved, rooted, and established in him, and will not waver. There is one more thing about this godly person, and that is this: whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We must understand this part from the context of the tree. The tree prospers from the supply of water by bringing forth his fruit in his season. It does not necessarily mean that this prosperity is about temporal material things. It may be so. The tree prospers by bearing fruit, not in its season. The supply of water does not produce immediate growth or fruit in a tree. And the Word of God does not instantaneously bring the godly person to maturity and hence fruitfulness. This prosperity is more about spiritual matters. It takes time. The godly person prospers by overcoming trials and testing, like a tree overcoming strong wind, bushfire, drought, and other adversities, growing in grace in the knowledge of our Lord, reaching maturity and developing a godly character in the course of time, and bearing beautiful fruit that will benefit others. They are fruitful. I would like to ask, are we godly? Are we like that tree that is planted near to a water source? Are we of good character, fruitful and of benefit to others? God wants us to be fruitful. Will we take time to consider this matter today? The second image the psalmist employs is that of the chaff in verses 4 and 5. The ungodly are not so. but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You guys have to forgive me. I find it hard to pronounce chaff. So you know what I mean, message. My tongue is pretty twisted. The nature and destiny of the ungodly are now differentiated from with that of the godly by a change of images from trees to chaff. The psalmist uses the chaff to refer to the wicked and the ungodly. The chaff is that dry scale or leaf-like shell that encloses mature grains of cereals. The scenario is that of a threshing floor during the time of grain harvest. In Palestine, the threshing floors are situated on the hills. They are situated on the hills for exposure to the blowing wind. Harvested grain is brought to the threshing floor and then crushed by animals or use of some threshing implements. It is then lifted high into the air where the wind separates the heavier grain from the much lighter covering and blows away the chaff. The heavier grain drops down to the threshing floor and is then gathered. The light chaff is scattered away by the wind, or those on the ground gathered and burnt. This is how the psalmist describes those who live ungodly or wicked lives. They are fruitless. The ungodly, wicked, are like the chaff in three ways. Firstly, unlike trees, chaff has no life. Watering it will not grow the chaff. It cannot grow because it has no life. Therefore, the water of life, the word of God, has no benefit for the ungodly. They reject the revealed word of God. All the water does to the chaff is just to wet it. It is not even absorbed. The wicked know the existence of the word of God, but it is useless to them. It is not received at all. They rejected it. Secondly, unlike trees, chaff has no value. The value of a property is higher if there are trees on it, especially so in a land where there is a scarcity of trees, as in Israel. Tall and bulky trees have advantages. They slow the force of strong wind. They offer shade, cool ambient temperature, remove carbon dioxide at night and produce oxygen in daytime, and bear fruit. Chaff, on the other hand, is light and worthless, and really a nuisance. It is a waste. It has no useful function. The chaff hence portrays a wasted, empty, purposeless, worthless, and fruitless life. The ungodly have wasted their life in their pursuit of wicked activities. They show fruitlessness. Thirdly, unlike trees, the chaff has a different destiny. See verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. From the description of the chaff, the judgment of the ungodly means and involves removal. Verse 4 describes the chaff being blown away, that is, removed. Verse 5 describes the way of removal as the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This removal means the ungodly will not stand against God's wrath when he judges. The exclusion of the ungodly from the assembly as well as from the fellowship of the godly. If the righteous will not be blessed by fellowshipping with the ungodly will not be found in the congregation of the righteous. In the Old Testament, there are many examples of divine judgment where God removes sinners from the Israelite congregation. One such example is in Numbers chapter 16. Here, there is a record of the rebellion against Moses' leadership by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. God instructed Moses in Numbers chapter 16, verse 24, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The Lord then opened the ground and swallowed alive Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and their families." Note what Moses said in Numbers chapter 16, verse 33. "There, and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." The Israelites understood that divine judgment involved a removal from the congregation, which means exclusion of the individual from fellowship and worship. This also includes ceremonial uncleanness, which brings about such separation. Sin results in separation, not only from God, but also from the assembly of the godly. In the New Testament, sin in the life of a believer, which was deliberately sustained even after a rebuke, was the result in discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, the man who was living with his father's wife was to be excluded from the church at least for a time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read about how God dealt with people who came to the Lord's table in an irrelevant way. Some of these people died in verse 13. Sin is judged by a separation from the congregation of believers. As for the unbelievers, the ungodly, their eternal punishment is to be barred from the presence of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Amen. Fire and everlasting destruction await these ungodly, wicked people. We live and work amongst people who do not have faith in the Lord Jesus. According to the word of God, they are ungodly. How do we counter the ungodly? The wicked and ungodly people are telling us that if we want to enjoy life or achieve any headway in our career and to be successful, we must go on the fast trail of sin, go to the wide gate and broad way, and do whatever we want and feel good about it, and take whatever comes our way. They say that there's no absolute truth. They say to us that believing in God and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is utter foolishness. Attending Sunday worship services, involving in church activities, including missions, are a waste of time and money. They tell us we could have spent all those precious years in making money and achieve a name for ourselves in this world. In the end, they said, we have found contentment and prosperity. This is what the world is telling us. But it is a huge lie. Yes, sorry to say, it is a huge lie. In reality, they are the ones who are running away from God. They will not listen to God. They never feel contented. They want us to join them. They want us to attend birthday parties when we are having worshiping services. They want us to play sports with them when we are supposed to honor the Lord's Day on a Sabbath day. Even though many of these ungodly people are nice to us, the Apostle Paul warns us about them in Romans chapter 1. In this chapter, Paul explored the fast downward spiral of these wicked people. Romans chapter 1 verse 25, we find out that what the Apostle Paul says about them. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Instead of worshipping the true God, they worshipped and served their created idols, which include money, fame, and lust. Remember how Satan lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Satan told Eve that if she disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit, her eye would be opened. She would be like God. She would know good and evil, as in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. It was so tempting. What happened to Eve? Did she become like God? No, she did not. Were her eyes open? Yes, her eyes were open. She now knew what was good and evil. Satan lied to her. What did she become? She became like Satan. She and her husband Adam became blind to spiritual truth. That lie which Eve took as truth became a curse for subsequent generations, a curse to you and me. We must be awake and be aware. We must be fruitful like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We must not believe Satan's lie. We must not follow the world when it tries to draw us away from the true God and from righteous living by enticing us with falsehood. We must not be like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verses 1 to 5 describe some of the critical differences between the godly righteous who are fruitful and the ungodly wicked who are fruitless. Verse 6 describes the end result of the godly and the ungodly. This leads us to the final point, the two outcomes, heaven and hell. Please read with me verse 6. Let's read. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. Verse 6 is an appropriate conclusion to the godly and ungodly. It emphatically differentiates the two endings of the two groups of people between the final end of the righteous and the final end of the ungodly. It shows the destiny of these two groups. Note verse 6 very carefully. It does not declare that the Lord knows the righteous and punishes the ungodly. Rather, it declares, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. The emphasis is on two ways rather than on the people. Men are blessed or condemned based on just one decision, the way they choose to walk. We already know that there are only two ways. We are either on one way or the other, and we cannot be in both ways. We cannot be in the middle either. Whatever judgment is to come is a consequence of the decision made to walk in the way of the ungodly. Whatever blessednesses are to come is the consequence of the decision to walk in the way of righteousness. Firstly, let us consider the first part of verse 6. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. What does it mean by this statement? Therefore, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord God is a great judge. He is the almighty and all-knowing God. He knows and understands the people who belong to him. Of course, he knows those who are not his. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. Note the words carefully. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Only God knows the saved. Only those whom God elects, seals, approves, and loves will be able to stand in the day of judgment when the great decision shall be made. The word way appears to encompass the whole way of life that will include their faith in God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their obedience and faithfulness to the word of God, it includes their proper and rightful relationship with fellow human beings, it includes their manner of living, and that means also character of person who is righteous. The godly person is a follower of Christ Jesus, walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, as described in Romans chapter 8. Let me quote from Albert Barnes, the 19th century Presbyterian minister. I'm quoting, "Perhaps there is included also the idea that the Lord knows the results of their manner of life, the issue to which it leads, and that therefore he can properly judge the righteous and assign them to that place in the future, world, to wit, heaven, to which their actions tend." Unquote. The Lord God knows the way of the righteous. Their way leads to heaven. Secondly, as for the wicked, verse 6 says, the way of the ungodly shall perish. The burning of chaff describes the wicked's inevitable judgment. Even the wise king Solomon wrote about them in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Amen. All who walk in the way that seems right in their own eyes and refusing to obey God, their end is death. That is the way of the ungodly. Why is that so? Let me quote again from Albert Barnes. Quoting, "The way or manner in which the ungodly live shall tend to ruin. Their plans and purposes and hopes shall come to naught. Their course, in fact, tends to destruction. None of their plans shall prosper in regard to religion. None of their hopes shall be fulfilled. In this, as in all other respects, they stand in strong contrast with the righteous alike in this world and the world to come." Unquote. All those who walk in the way of the ungodly, according to the last part of verse 6, shall perish. They shall perish in hell. The way of the chaff, the wicked, sinners, and ungodly, leads to destruction and death. The burning of chaff that is gathered describes the wicked in inevitable judgment. God does not approve, nor does he have a delight in the way of the ungodly. We know what happens to the godly. We know what happens to the ungodly. What about those who are neither? There are those who decide to take the middle course by sitting on the fence. What about them? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to verse 16, about the Laodicean church. I'll read that myself. Verse 15. "I, that is the Lord Jesus, know thy works." Jesus knows what they are like. "That thou art neither cold or hot." That means that you are neither cold or hot. That means you are indifferent. Thou wert cold and hot. Christ himself wants us to be either hot or cold. "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew, vomit, throw up thee out of my mouth." Amen. So God will vomit these undecided people out. God wants us to make a stand. We are either with him or not with him. We are with God or with mammon. Neutrality toward God is unacceptable. Indifference is not acceptable. We must choose. We cannot walk by the cross and be sympathetic with the bleeding Savior and just keep on whistling with our hands in our pockets as we pass and not doing anything about it. We have to make a decision. God will put those who are neither here nor there out of his presence. They will be with the ungodly. The Lord God knows the way of the righteous. His final destiny is heaven, but the ungodly shall perish, and his final destiny is hell. Someone introduces us to the doctrine of the two ways of life. It proclaims the blessedness of the righteous and the misery and future end of the ungodly or the wicked. The blessed person loves God and seeks him in the word of God, where he may be found. He obeys him and his laws and leads to eternal life. The ungodly loves sin's way, follows it, and leads to destruction. The psalmist illustrates with two main images. The godly person is like a fruitful tree that is planted near to a water source. The ungodly person is compared to that of a fruitless and worthless chaff. The Lord God is a great judge. He knows and understands the people who belong to him. All those who walk in the way of the ungodly shall perish. Which way do we choose? The way to heaven or the way to hell? Believers, we are asked to have delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate on it day and night and be fruitful. If we have decided to follow the Lord God, do something about it. Show our fruitfulness. For those who are not in God's kingdom, even those who are neither here nor there, I appeal to you to come and believe in the Lord Jesus and to join us in heaven. If not, you shall perish in hell. And it may happen tonight. May God bless you on this Lord's Day. Let's pray. Loving Father and Almighty God, we thank thee for the message conveyed to us through Psalm chapter 1. Guide us and help us not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand with and in the ways of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, wicked, and unrighteous people, but to have delight in the law of the Lord, and to study and meditate on it day and night. Help us to be doers of thy word, that in whatever things we do, we glorify thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.